Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just so grateful, so blessed, Lord. We're just so blessed that you are in our life and that you are so graceful and merciful and loving to us, Lord. We've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places and in our precious Lord Jesus. We come to worship you today, Lord. We come to sit at your feet, to hear from you. We know, Lord, that you desire to speak to your children. And Lord, let us be a body that has ears to hear and hearts that are willing to surrender our lives to you and to the word. And let us love you by our obedience to your word, Lord. And so we ask by your Spirit you would impart these truths to our heart. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, just a quick update. You know, the young man from Capel that passed away, they found his body on Thursday after 5 days of searching. And so the memorial service is tomorrow. So please keep that in prayer. And it is quite a testimony. And just hearing the comments and the feedback from the community there, what's going on. It's just this young man really impacted people's lives so much that the community is really turning to faith in Jesus Christ. So a heavy day. Pray for the coach, Coach Joe over there, and pray for the family, and that what the devil means for evil, God will use for good. So with that, it's interesting. As we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're starting chapter 4 this morning. And as we've been working our way through, we've been looking at this theme of the imminent return of Jesus Christ and how we are supposed to live in light of that, in regard to the fact of eternity, and whether that be the rapture of the church or whether that be through our own passing away, there's a way that we are to conduct ourselves in light of that, to keep that in mind. As we go through this particular section of Scripture, there's this emphasis on the world and the world system that as believers, that's what we were delivered out of. And to keep ourselves in God's arms as we are in this world, but not being of this world. The book of James chapter 1 verse 27 says that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's what I want to look at this morning. As we go through this text, is being unspotted from the world. 1 John chapter 2, you guys take a moment and turn there. It's one of the last few books of your Bible. 1 John chapter 2. Just hold your finger in 1 Thessalonians, or if you have one of those fancy ribbon deals. Do you guys have one of those? I have two of them. It's great. And they're red. I love it. 1 John chapter 2. In order to really understand what the Apostle Paul is speaking of in 1 Thessalonians, we have to understand what we mean when we say the world. What is that all about? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So we get a clear statement about what the world system is all about. It's involved with and in basically the impulses of man. It says the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. That's an impulse of man, of man's nature. And man's nature without God is to please himself in any way possible. And the world system is designed to make that happen. It's actually something that pulls us. There's a power of the world. And it says that it's the lust of the flesh. It's the cravings of our flesh, of our body. It's the lust of our eyes. It's the visual seeing of things that we want, coveting and desiring the things of the world. And then it's the pride of life. It's the raising oneself up to be recognized and honored by people. These are the world philosophies. And so we see the world system, which the Bible tells us is under the influence of Satan, if you will. And this is that world system that we were delivered out of as believers. Turn back with me. Now, the Bible says this world system, influenced by the world, it's a fallen world. And as believers, that's what we've been delivered from. And so as we've been delivered from that system, now we've been given a new nature that's not controlled necessarily by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. That in the believer, there's a new nature that should have new longings for the things of God and our new residence, which happens to be in heaven and not in earth. And so Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. 1 Peter 2:11 says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And so there it is. There's the world system that we're born into, that God has redeemed us out of. And now as believers, there's so much emphasis in the Bible as to walking to live our life according to our new nature and who we are in Christ, instead of the old nature, which is driven by our fleshly desires and our selfishness. So how does that happen? How can you and I live our life out in the world, yet we're redeemed from the world? We have to operate in the world. We have to function in the world, and yet we are called to be unspotted from the world. It's interesting, isn't it? I think all of us know what that's like. It's a dilemma. It's an issue. The things of the world, Peter said, they war against our souls. And so this is the discussion that we're going to have here this morning of how that exactly works. Take a look at verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians, it says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to, what does that say? Walk to please God. What we find out here is, if we're going to stay unspotted from this world that we've been delivered from, the influences of the world, the first thing is we must keep growing in our relationship with God. That in and of itself is something that prevents us from being stained or spotted from the world. It's the growth and development of our walk with Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. Now, the Thessalonians, they were doing pretty good, right? We got information back that they were doing really well in their walk with the Lord. They had faith that was an example to those around them. But notice what Paul says. I love this. In verse 1, he's now urging them and exhorting them. And that's an emphasis on an intensity. If there was an exclamation point in the Greek language, it would be right there. I'm urging you. I'm exhorting you. And remember, he's exhorting them and urging them in light of eternity. In light of the reality of this present age and its passing away and our eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ. He's saying, now I'm urging you to abound more and more. In other words, I'm urging you that you're doing well to do super well. To use that momentum to continue to do well, to continue to grow and develop. Why is he saying that? Because there's such a tendency in our lives when things are going pretty well to relax a little bit, to pull off the gas a little bit, to take it easy, to have in our minds that we're fine right now. And that's dangerous. That happened to one of my favorite guys in the Bible, David, didn't it? Our very own David in the Bible, a man after God's own heart, when the men went out to war, he was just relaxing a little bit. Stayed back, he should have been engaged in warfare. And yet he was relaxing. What happened? He got caught up in sexual sin. So it's this encouragement to keep growing, to keep moving forward, that as believers we can't be stagnant, we can't be complacent, and we can't be stale. That the Word of God, we saw a couple weeks ago, it works, it's effective, it's powerful, and the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us is constantly moving forward in our relationship with God. There's progress. And that progress is that we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the hard part sometimes is how do you know if you're stagnant? Sometimes we're not as objective as we should be about our own lives in Christ. Sometimes it's a little more difficult to know and understand where we are. And so just like the psalmist said, Lord, search my heart. It's that type of thing. But when we look at it, as we look in the Bible, we see that when we're growing, what happens is there's a greater appreciation and longing for eternal things, for heaven. And as we have a greater longing for eternal things, then our desires in the world decrease. We're growing when we have a passion to share our faith with people. We're growing when we have a hunger and thirst to be in our Word and to know God through the Word. We're growing when we have a great compassion for our fellow man, that we want them to know the love of Christ. We're growing when our hearts are burning with the Word of God. That we would continue in that and that we would nurture that and develop that. That's what he's saying. And it's important because there's going to be a tendency for all of us just to kind of settle in. Just to kind of get to a place where we're just kind of good. And Paul's saying, I don't want you guys to do that. I want you to super abound. He's saying there's so much more to get. Sometimes I wonder if I really knew how much of God there was to get. That I'd set my compass, I'd set my GPS, my sail to the things of God and never looking back. The question we have to ask ourselves is, have we gotten stale, complacent? Have we just sort of taking a little break? If we step back a little bit, when that happens, we become then vulnerable to the lure of the world. So he's saying, I'm urging you, I'm begging you, never just settle in, but that you would abound more and more. And he says, just as you received from us, when Paul taught the Thessalonians, he taught them how to walk with God. He talked to them about living for God and not living for the world, about their new nature in Christ. So he's saying, I don't need to share with you any new stuff. It's just embracing the stuff that I gave you. He points out, he says, how you ought to walk. That word ought means that they owed it to God. They owed it to Him to walk in a certain way. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that He died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for their sakes and was raised again. See, something shifts where our King is different. The King is not ourselves anymore, but we live for the King of Kings now. We owe it to Him because He's bought us with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, you're no longer your own anymore. So the motivation is that they would continue to move forward, progressing in the things of God. And notice what he says here. And this is how we do that. This is how we grow and progress, is that we walk to please God. So now everything changes to where we see this great desire that's in our heart as a believer and to want to carry it out, that we want to please God because of what's in our heart and the love that He's shed for us in our heart, the love that we have for Him. See, that's so much greater than just trying to please God through rules and regulations and obedience to certain outward parameters that we put on our lives. But it's the love of God that can compel us. Why don't we do the things that the world does? Because we love God. Why don't we participate in the things that govern the rules of the world, that dictate to mankind about pleasing yourself and getting all that self can get? Because we love God, that's why. Because it's the love of God that constrains me. Because I'm living for something much greater than myself now. I'm living for God. Before, I just lived for myself. So I just did whatever myself wanted to do, as long as I didn't get put in jail. But see, it's different now. And so he's saying now, the life of a believer, the way that you and I continue to grow, is that we see our life in this world now as a life that's lived unto God. It's this great motivation for this great God that we want to live for Him now. And it just blesses me to know that we can live our life in a way that God is well pleased with us. That's the motivation. The Bible speaks about pleasing God in Romans 8:8. It says we can't please God by walking in the flesh. That's pretty much what we're talking about here. By walking according to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We can't please God that way. In 2 Timothy 2:4, it says we can't please God by just being wrapped up in the affairs of this world. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And the third thing is, it takes faith to please God. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. So we see pleasing God is living for him. We live for him by faith. We live by faith, which causes us not to live by the rules of this world that look to conform us. Look at verse 2. He says, for you know what commandments we gave through the Lord Jesus. He emphasizes it again. So it comes down to here is not necessarily, and probably for us here this morning, not needing more information. probably in a group like this, we generally know the general things about what God wants. I just read three of them of how to please God. But then it comes down to a matter of the heart then. It comes down to surrender. And when we begin to understand these things and adjust our life to the new nature that we have inside of us, now the Holy Spirit is living His life out through us, and now we're growing in our relationship with God. The point is here, to be unspotted with the world is absolutely essential to keep growing, to keep moving forward, to be careful of those ruts and those stagnant times. And it's not necessarily based on feeling the mountaintop feelings all the time. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of just surrendering to the Lord and doing the things that we know that we're called to do. Look what happens in verse 3. So as we're going to stay unspotted with the world, we need to keep growing, but we also need to keep separate. In verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So we found out what it's necessary to please God, but now here's what God wants. This is the heart of God, the creator of the universe, who made us fearfully and wonderfully. And he's saying, my heart, my desire, my will, my plan is this, your sanctification. But what does that mean? Sanctification means to be called out or separate. He said, my will for you is to be separate, is to live your life in such a way where you're not engaging in and you're not allowing the influences of the world to control your life anymore. He's saying be sanctified, set apart. Now, sanctification doesn't mean that we stay away from people because we think we're better than them. It's basically just the opposite. Sanctification means that God has set His love upon us, redeemed us, washed our sins away, so that we could go into the world to glorify God through our new nature, through our new life, our new walk that is now walking to please Him. So sanctification, it's kind of like, do any of you have the good china that you just bring out on special occasions? Anybody? It's like that. It's you set this special stuff aside for special occasions, and then you put the good stuff on the special china. But he's saying we're like that. We've been set apart so that the love of God would manifest itself in and through our life so other people can enjoy the glory of God. And that's why God chose the nation of Israel. He chose them not because of anything in and of themselves, but that they would be a nation that would point to, through how God worked in their lives, corporately and individually, that people would know God through them. So he's saying we're sanctified, we're set apart, so that other people will know what God is like through His dealings with us and our life that's lived in accordance to who He is. And so we're in the world, and we're in the world as people who have been set apart to God, so that the world would come to know God through us, through our lifestyle, through the love of God that's working in and through our lives. And as we're in the world, then it doesn't make any sense to do the things that the world does, because how would they know God then if we live our life the same way that somebody who's not redeemed lives their life? So he's saying the motivation is to stay separate. We're involved, we're engaging people, we're involved in people's lives, but yet we're not adopting their lifestyle and doing the things that they do. We're separate, we're engaged, we're loving, we're going through our life with faith and not freaking out about every situation that happens, because we're trusting in the Lord. That becomes a testimony to others of the grace and the mercy of God. So he says, this is what God wants. This is His will. His will is to be separated unto Him. That we would have a special relationship with Him. And that special relationship that we had with Him would influence others for the name of Jesus Christ. That He would be glorified. Now, watch what happens. This is interesting. As He's saying to be separate, He says that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, why would He choose that in regards to being separate? Well, this might be one of the major tools of the enemy to defame the glory of God, to ruin people's life. The destructive nature of sexual immorality, that word is also fornication, which is also the Greek word porneia, which we know it comes from that. Now, as He's telling us to be separate to God, then He gives a specific warning about this particular sin that is particularly harmful, that has a particular destructive nature about it. Now imagine for a second if this one thing across the world, sexual immorality, that everybody across the whole world just did this one thing. Imagine how things would be different. That we, across the board, would abstain from sexual immorality. Wouldn't that be amazing? It's hard to imagine. But what is fornication? What is sexual immorality? It's basically any sexual relationship with somebody who's not married, a marriage, maybe I define it, between a man and a woman. It's a broad term. It's not just one particular act. It's a lifestyle, but it's also what we see in our societies, the other sorts of sexual immoral material, jokes, entertainment, conversations, all of that falls into this category. And the reason that this is spoken of here, again, is because of the destructive nature of sexual immorality. He explains that. He says, the will of God is for you to be set apart. A main part of being set apart, a big part of that is when it involves things of a sexual nature that you would understand that can only go on between a husband and wife as the way the Bible lays out. Anything out of that begins to bring in this destruction that is damaging. And in verse 4, watch this. He says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. It's interesting because sexual immorality brings about so much dishonor, so much degradation, so much uncleanness and unwholeness. And he's saying because of that, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now your body is the Lord's, and we can actually use our bodies not to degradate them, but to give glory to the Lord. And that's why he says each of you should possess or control his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. What does sanctification mean? Set apart. That this is an area that often stays unsanctified in a believer's life. I personally believe that the lack of power that we see in churches generally today, just in the church, Christian churches across the board, has much to do with this issue and the acceptable level of sexual immorality in whatever shape or form that is, that's something somebody's become accustomed to, that quenches the Spirit and grieves the Spirit. And these particular sins of a sexual nature are pointed out in the Bible because they have a particular way of damaging, that's more damaging than a lot of other sins. Because the Bible says it's a sin against your own body. And your body is the temple of God. So he says, now as you're redeemed, you've been set apart, our bodies, you've been set apart for honor now. That we don't have to go down a road of degradation, living as somebody who has no ability to control themselves. Because the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is self-control, right? So we have the ability through the Spirit. We don't have the willpower to do that. And I can guarantee you, whatever sin it is, our own willpower is not enough to beat the sin. The sin's going to be always greater than our own willpower. But it's something different. Now it's the Holy Spirit that has a power much greater than our impulses and our desires that allows us to remain set apart. So I'd like to point out, as we go through this section, I'd like to point out to you why, seven reasons why a believer should abstain from sexual immorality or fornication. Number one, honor. That God wants to honor us and He wants us to honor Him. It's about honor. Sexual immorality is dishonoring. Look at number 5, or verse 5. Not only should you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, he says, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now that's interesting. He's saying the second reason that we should abstain from sexual immorality is because of our relationship with God. Because of our relationship with God and the fact that we want to honor Him. And he's saying, notice in verse 5, he's saying, those who don't know God, they live their life out through passion of lust, through these drives of their body. Which the sexual drives are one of the strongest impulses, that and chocolate for me. But the drives there that our willpower can't suffice. But he says, because we know God, the Gentiles don't know God. So they just do what their flesh tells them to do. Their ability to have self-control is limited. But he's saying, you know God now. That means everything is different. And so to set yourself apart and to take these issues seriously, and now you have the opportunity by the power of the Holy Spirit to honor God and live higher above the degradation of fornication and sexual immorality. So honor and our relationship with God is why we don't engage in sexual immorality. Verse 6, he says that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Sexual immorality, he's saying, is defrauding. So it's cheating somebody. It's injuring somebody. It's selfish, and using a selfish desire with somebody else is damaging to them. It's cheating them. It's hurtful to them. That's why a believer doesn't engage in sexual immorality. Because it defrauds people. Because it cheats people. It's hurtful. It's damaging. It causes pain. And it's not honest. It's selfish. It's not being honest before God about a real care for that other person. It's one of the most selfish things a person can do, is use somebody else for the lust of their flesh. So be careful. So the third reason why a believer doesn't engage in sexual immorality is because it cheats other people, it defrauds them. And then number four, because of vengeance. Notice what he says in verse 6. He says, because the Lord is the avenger of such as we also forewarned you and testified. That there's going to be an accountability for these type of sins. There are repercussions from these type of sins. That as believers, sure, we are saved by grace. We are forgiven. But there are also repercussions of sins that we can't avoid. So if somebody was saved and decided to jump off a building, they'd still be saved and going to heaven, but they'd probably die. They'd still suffer the repercussions of those actions. But sexual sin is being pointed out because of the repercussions and the damaging effects of these particular sins. So the fourth reason why a believer doesn't engage in sexual immorality is because of accountability. That God does care and that we are accountable to God. And in verse 7, he said, for God did not call us to uncleanness. That's not his purpose for our life. He called us to what? To holiness. You know what that word means? It means wholeness. Isn't that cool? See, God's not up there saying, I just want to prevent you from doing anything fun. You live your life for Christ and it's just the most boring, dull, unexciting life there is. Is God saying that? God's God, and He sees what happens through these type of sins. And so He's saying, my children, just like you would to a child of yours that's about to run across the street into traffic, just stay away from it. That God has a plan for you and your life that's much better than the degradation and the hurtful sin of fornication. To know that is very important. To know that the reason a believer doesn't engage in sexual immorality is because of wholeness, that God's called me to be whole. Not to be ripped off and gypped and taken things away and destroyed. God's called me to be whole, and wholeness comes through purity. So the fifth reason that a believer doesn't engage in sexual immorality is that we're called to holiness. And you younger people, you might want to write these down because you might be made fun of if you don't do the kind of sins that people do. And you could say, let me give you seven reasons why I do not engage in sexual immorality. We're called to holiness. Now listen to this. Jot this down if you can. Proverbs 6:26. Says this. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. That's in there for a reason. This is not random information. It's destructive. Proverbs 6:32. Whoever commits adultery with woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. That's the repercussions of this. And I understand that this is heavy because I think this is a huge issue. And we are being force-fed sexual immorality, like drinking out of a fire hose. That everywhere you go, we're bombarded with these. That's the world system enticing us in. We need to be aware of the desires of the enemy through these sins, that he desires to sift us like wheat. Look in verse 8. He says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. The sixth and seventh reason why we, as believers, don't engage in sexual immorality is one, uncleanness, and two, we're rejecting God when we do that. Speaking of uncleanness, in America, 70 million Americans and growing have an incurable sexually transmitted disease. Two-thirds of those are between the ages of 15 and 24 years of age. And there's 15 million new cases every year. This is heavy. This is a big deal. And then just to put the real emphasis there, the finality is that verse we just read in verse 8, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. We're called to be separate. It's because God wants to spare us from the pain and the hurt, which on a large scale revolves around sexual immorality. The good news is you may be sitting here and just feeling really convicted or upset, hurt. The redemption is in the Lord. And I want to emphasize that because in God, every day is a new day to start. Knowing what the Bible says about this, he's also given the believer everything that that believer needs to overcome these sins. But you know, the Bible says what we reap is what we sow. And I really think that Satan uses so many venues, vehicles, avenues to entice us, all different ways. And as we think about, watch, listen to things that are not glorifying to God, we are setting in motion the wheels of sexual immorality. And it's easy to discount images, discount music, discount things that the Bible says are sexually immoral and wrong and hurtful. But the Bible says you can't take fire in your lap without being burned. Protecting ourselves from the sexually crazed psycho world is going to take a purposeful effort to guard our minds, our hearts, and our eyes. To practice purity of mind, which is probably one of the most important things, to protect our mind, to protect our eyes, to not put unclean things before our eyes. But do you see how sneaky that is? Because how many images or sounds or songs or whatever are we bombarded with every day? We need to have a full immersion in the things of God. Our society has become so entertainment oriented, even as believers, driven by entertainment and the things that cause us not to think and not even really to worship God. But the Bible says, whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord. And so we have to ask ourselves, what things have I sort of just kind of accepted and been okay with? What movies have I gone to? What songs have I listened to? What shows do I watch? And I just kind of say, well, I'll turn my head or close my eyes. But what do you think the devil wants in those situations? He's using those. And none of us are above it. I always think if David could have done that, anybody can. And I don't know if he was faced with the kind of stuff we're faced with today. It was just out of control. It's crazed. And there's a reason for that. And when it gets into the church, then the church loses its power, because the success of the church has everything to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. The power in our own lives has everything to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched because of our indulgence in these type of sins, then the church loses its power. And that's a sad day. Well, that was pretty heavy, wasn't it? Let's move on to the next one. We're going to finish up with this last point here. So not only are we to keep growing, we're to keep separate. Let me just say once again, keep our minds separate. Keep our hearts separate. Keep our eyes separate the best we can. My pastor in California, on Sundays for the past year, he's been going through the whole Bible. So he'll do a survey of one book of the Bible on Sunday. So he'll do the whole book of Genesis on Sunday. And he just finished that. And now he's doing this thing where in 3 months he's going to go through the whole Bible with this congregation on Sundays. And you know what he said? He goes, I didn't know how this was going to turn out. He calls it the fourth quarter challenge. He said, I challenged my congregation that I'd take them out to eat if they would keep up with the reading with me during the week. And he expected to take a few people out to lunch. Now he says he's in trouble. He says the church has grabbed onto this, and because of the volume of reading that's necessary to keep up, you know, you have to read, you know, quite a bit during the week. So what's happening is people are not having time for their reality shows anymore. People are not having time to waste time with their computer games blowing the heads off people for fun. And he said, it's amazing. He said, it's transforming the church. And it made me think, you know, that's amazing, because that's when we reap and when we sow. It takes a full immersion in the things of God. And I, just to be really honest with you, to come to church for 1 hour on Sunday and then go out in the world the whole rest of the week and that's your exposure to God, that's not going to do it. If we don't have a personal communion with God on a continual basis, we don't have our own time in God's Word, our own devotion with Him, we don't have a chance. 1 hour in church, and I don't know how many hours there are in a week, but the rest of the time, our minds watching, thinking about, listening, and just being with our coworkers or being at school around all this filth and garbage, we reap what we sow. And what Pastor Dave is doing, I think, is really neat, because it's forcing his people to just cut all that garbage off and immerse themselves in the things of God. And that's what's going to take. The last point, then, is not only are we to keep growing and to keep separate, we're to keep others first. You see, when we have this narcissistic view of ourselves, and we view life from ourselves first and then everything else, that's, we're the grid for everything, we're the gold standard, how we feel, how people react to us, what people think about us, when we view life like that, we're susceptible, again, to live our life in such a way that's not pleasing to the Lord. Look what he says. In verse 9, he says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Isn't that interesting? So he says, he's basically reminding them. And we saw in the previous chapters that they are already doing this. They were known for their love for one another. But he's saying, now I want to visit that again. He's saying, concerning brotherly love, I don't need to say anything about it. I don't need to instruct you or give you more information, because God Himself is teaching you to love one another. The way to stay free from the vices of the world is to use your life to love other people. We talked about that at length last week. And he's revisiting it again. And remember, they were already doing this. They were noted for that. But he said, I want to remind you of the importance of loving one another. And the importance of loving one another will take the focus off yourself, which is really the whole problem, is ourself. But when we see our life as one that we're to bless people, to consider other people as more important than our own self, to use our life to love, to build up, even if it may cause us to sacrifice. But see, what that does, it cuts off ties with the world. In that, the serving, the loving, the blessing, it causes us not to be selfish. I like that infamous quote from Joe Theismann. Do you guys know who he is? Anybody? Joe Theismann? He used to be a quarterback for the Washington Redskins. He was the guy, the movie Blindside. They called it Blindside because he broke his leg by getting hit by a guy in his blindside. But he said after he was divorcing his second wife, they asked him, well, why are you getting divorced again? He said, well, Joe Theismann needs to be happy. When we think like that, we are setting ourselves up for destruction. When the highest reality in our life is me, myself, and I, and how does this affect me? How does this involve me? When we can't just give and pour out our life for other people, and we've fallen into this trap of worldliness and self-fulfillment. Self-fulfillment comes from sacrifice. Self-fulfillment, especially as a believer, built into our life in Christ, in our spiritual DNA, is the blessing of giving, the blessing of serving, the blessing of giving out. And the joy is not in what we get back from that. The joy is in the act of that. The joy is in the loving, the serving, the blessing. It's in that. And the believer doesn't need anything in return. Again, that's a self-focus. Well, I'm being nice to you and you're not being nice to me. I did a favor for you and you're not doing a favor for me. The believer finds his joy in the act, not in what he gets back from the act. So he says, love one another. Look at verse 10. He says, and indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Just keep going for it. Verse 11, that you aspire to lead a quiet life. And what does that mean? That it seems like just random thoughts in there. But this is the flow of thoughts. And he's saying, as we live for other people, that we would aspire. That word means that we would study, that we would learn how to live a quiet life. What does that mean? That we would live a life that we wouldn't need constant attention, notoriety, fame, and worldly significance. That we would learn that what God thinks of us is really what's important. And as we please Him, it doesn't matter what other people think of us. That we would be a people that are still before the Lord, that are satisfied in the Lord, that are restful before the Lord, that aren't striving and trying to be noticed and the center of attention, that we just rest in the Lord. He said, I pray that you'd study and aspire and learn how to just be quiet. How to just relax. It's okay not to have an opinion about everything. And if you do, you don't need to share it with everybody. It's okay. So he says, aspire to live a quiet life, not needing stardom, fame, or worldly significance. And also, that also means not needing a life that has to be thrilled and tantalized and adrenaline rushed and entertained to death. The real issue is, could we be okay just sitting before the Lord? Or do we have to have some noise on? I'm like that, I'll admit it. I like noise on. I'm learning to turn things off. But see, what he's saying is that we would learn, we'd study just to be quiet before the Lord, to have a rest before the Lord, that we would have a life that can sit before the Lord. As I look at some of the people that I really admire in the faith, they saw that quiet before the Lord as their entertainment. They saw that as the dessert. They saw that as, oh man, I can't wait just to sit before the Lord. Have my Bible, pen, and just talk to the Lord. Let Him talk to me. Be still before the Lord. This is what that's talking about. See, the world system intoxicates us with this need to be dazzled and thrilled every second. They have the sound bites that they have to get shorter and shorter and closer together. They design television and movies and everything to keep people entertained. And now most of us are, when we do either go to the movies or watch TV or whatever, we're probably on our Facebook or doing Twitter or looking up stuff on the computer all at the same time. I'm guilty of that too occasionally. But that's not good. It's not good not to be able to sit before the Lord for long periods of time without saying, I'm bored. I'm bored. Text me. No, just kidding. For you younger people. Let's move on. Okay. Now look at the second part of verse 11. He said, now to mind your own business and to work with your hands. Just to be productive and don't spend your life in other people's business. Worried about everybody else. We got enough problems, don't we, ourselves? We don't need to be up in people's business. As we command you, last verse, in verse 12, here's the reason for all this, that you may walk properly toward those who are on the outside, those who are not believers. Remember, the whole purpose here of being set apart is that God would work in our life so He would be glorified. In the way He works with us, people would come to know Him. And notice that last part, that you may lack nothing. That means maturity. That means that you would grow into maturity through what we talked about today. So James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The world system, Book of Revelation, explains what's going to happen to it. It's going to be destroyed. We are encouraged over and over again to come out of her, to get out of her, get away. And everything we talked about today is how we do it. So will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for just a wonderful time in your word with your people. I thank you for the love that you have here for us and within the body. I thank you for how you're growing us and how you speak to us and how you teach us. And I pray that you'd help us to keep growing, Lord, to keep being separate and to keep other people first. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning. Maybe they've been caught up in some sexual sins maybe to the point where it's become a lifestyle for them, Lord. And I know that that is a real, real, real issue. And I know you want to deliver them from that, Lord Jesus. I want to pray for anybody here who's struggling with that, caught up in that, just that you would reach out to the Lord today, just right where you're sitting, and just say, Lord, free me. Deliver me. And if you really mean that, you'll take the steps to protect your eyes and your heart and your mind. Be very careful, little children, what you see. Lord, I pray for all of us that you would give us a pure mind, pure heart, pure conscience, the blessing of being pure before you, Lord. And so we ask for your forgiveness of our sins, all of us, that you just wash us clean by your blood, Lord Jesus, and you would renew us in the right spirit, and you'd renew us in our relationship with you, Lord. I pray for anybody here this morning who has never received your free offer of forgiveness, Lord, that you would say you would take away their sins if they would simply cry out to you by faith. I pray, Lord, that if anybody is here this morning and they've never received you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. And if that's you, the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in his heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they would be saved. So if you're here this morning and you never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's as simple as right where you are, right in your seat, just saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Please save me. Please forgive me. I'm putting my trust in your finished work at the cross. And if you did that and you meant it, Jesus Christ promised to save you. Father, may you bless us. May you keep us and watch over us. May our lives be lived out to please you as we anxiously await your return for us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to worship the Lord one last time. And if anybody would like prayer about anything, we're going to have people up front to pray for you right here to my left. As we're singing this last song, just come on up and pray. And make sure you don't leave without being prayed for. But God bless you guys. Let's have a great week in the Lord. And let's bless the Lord with our lives. Amen. Amen. Amen.